church, let's put our hands together. Come on. Let's praise the Lord. Say, Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever.
Sing it again.
Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever.
Good, good. Glad to have each and every one of you who are on all of our social media platforms. Whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, follow us, and all those things. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, please see me after the worship. Be glad to give that number to you. But just wanted to welcome each one of you. Be sure to comment there. That'll help to get the word out there for our social media platforms. Don't forget also, you can go to our church website at HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's over there under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. Be sure to get that downloaded. Lots of upcoming activities. The newsletter will go out later this week. Be watching for that. You can get a paper copy of that or the copy that comes in the mail, or you can download it also under that info tab also later this week when that comes out. And then also, and it'll have lots of things for May. We've got a busy month of May coming up. And then also don't forget the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. They're under that info tab. You can download those. Share the link, whatever you want to do there to get the word out, as well as the prayer list is under that. Be sure to download that and be praying for each one of those that are on the list. While you're on the website there, go to the far right-hand side
Click that Give Online tab there, and you can do your online giving. So be sure to do that. You can do online giving here in person, or you can do the envelopes that are there in the pews in front of you. Don't forget, 75th anniversary is coming up. Next Sunday's the first of those services. They're already getting the board ready in the back there for pictures. Like we said, we're going to have a video that's going to be scrolling on the TV screens that will be different from the one that we're going to show in the service. And so that one's being worked on. The one that's being on the TV screens, that one is one that Marilyn McClendon did many years ago that has some of those old pictures in it also. So when you come in next Sunday, be looking for those things. I know we had our car show yesterday, but if y'all want to spread the word, any of the people that have those 50s, 60s model cars want to come and bring those that Sunday to just park out here, that'd be a great thing too, as we're going back to the beginnings of our church. But on the back of these cards are those dates, so that you can remember what those dates are, what's going on. Next Sunday is the fish fry, so don't forget about that. Also coming up on the 4th there at 4 o'clock. So because of that, we won't have regular evening service next week. We'll have that time of fellowship and that time of the fish fry together. So I want to encourage you to invite friends, people to come. Also, don't forget Wednesday night is our final night, our celebration night of Awana. If you still are planning to go to that, I don't know where the sign-up sheets are, but let me know. We'll make sure we get your name down. We just need to get a roundabout total at least for those who are coming to prepare food for that. And we know we won't have everybody on the list, but it'll give us at least a ballpark there for what to do and plan for Wednesday night. So on Wednesday night, we won't have our regular Wednesday night service. We'll have our celebration. The Awana will be in here. We'll start with some Awana celebration stuff in here, and then we'll go back for fellowship in the food in the fellowship hall, as well as other games and things, whatever they're going to be doing that night. So come Wednesday night. We will still have choir practice, though, so those of you who are part of choir, don't forget that. We will have choir practice Wednesday night as we're getting ready for next Sunday also, and as well as some Sundays out ahead in some of our choir music that we're singing. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us. Well, actually, before you do, let me have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your blessings today. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for bringing us here into your house tonight. We want to worship you and to give you our all. And so, Father, I pray that's what we would do. Lord, maybe we've got some burdens on our hearts, maybe some distractions in our minds. I pray that we'll come and lay all those at the foot of the cross. I pray tonight, God, you'll speak to us your truth from your word that will transform our lives and our understanding of who you are and why you sent Jesus to become a man as we look at the scriptures to do with that. Father, bless the music we're about to sing. Bless our time of worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Mike.
He's talking about driving these classic cars in the 50s and 60s. I've got cars in the 80s, and they're still classics. Take your hymnals, and you can stand. I know Roger's out here standing. So stand with us as we sing hymn 416, My Faithful Acceptance. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Ha ha ha.
Amen. Thank you. Well, take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews once again. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 down through verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 14 down through, or actually through verse 18. So I've entitled tonight's message, Why Did God Become a Man? And that's what we're going to see that the writer of Hebrews addresses here in these few verses in 14 down through 18 through the end of chapter 2 here, because that's one of the most astounding affirmations in all of the Bible, the affirmation that God, the omnipotent creator of this world, became a man like we are. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 down through verse 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray, God, that this message, this passage here in Hebrews will encourage our hearts as believers to give us a clearer understanding of the aspects here of Scripture, that Jesus, when he came, was fully human, and yet at the same time, he was fully divine. And Father, I pray that we will recognize that and understand that more, that we might be more confident in our walk with you to be able to explain our faith in Jesus Christ to others who may have questions about issues just like this. And so, Father, I pray that you will use this message also to speak the truth into hearts who may not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would realize that Christ did the ultimate, gave the ultimate sacrifice when he came to become a human, lowered himself from his glory to come and to live a perfect sinless life, to die on that cross for our sins, and then to be resurrected from the grave on the third day. He did all of that for us. And so, Father, I pray that we'll understand that truth through these verses tonight also. We ask your blessings on your word. May it go forth and not return void. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. So think about what I said earlier, that's an astounding affirmation to hear the affirmation that God became a man. You know, the Bible teaches that God, the God of this universe, think about it, the creator of this universe, became a man, became a person. And that's an astonishing thought, because think about it. One moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is robed in his robes of glory and splendor, and the next moment, he's wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. One moment, the Lord Jesus is walking on the streets of gold, and the next moment, he's lying helplessly on a pile of straw in an animal trough. God became a man. And that's an astonishing, amazing thought to think. And yet that's exactly what these verses say to us. It in fact says it twice. In verse 14 it says that he became a man. And it says again in verse 16 that he became a man, the seed of Abraham. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, became a man uniquely. That's what we see in the beginning of verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That is, we have this in common, human flesh. Just like your flesh and blood, Jesus was flesh and blood. You could pick his skin and it hurts. You could pinch it, it hurts. You could prick it, it bleeds, just like ours does. He took on flesh and blood. He took on the part of the same. Now, it's a different verb used there. That word partook there means to have in common. But when it says that he took part of the same, that means that he laid hold of. That's saying that Jesus became a man, but he became a man uniquely, unlike any other human being. In fact, you begin to see that in that Jesus became a human by the means of a virgin birth. None of us have ever been born by a virgin birth, without a father, without an earthly father. This was the Holy Spirit that came upon the virgin that brought about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ became a man by the means of the virgin birth. So that when Jesus became a person, a man, he became like us in that he became a human, but he was uniquely human in that he did not partake of original sin. In other words, he was not born into original sin like us. We were born with a sinful nature. Jesus was not born into this world by a sinful nature because he came being born into this world through the Holy Spirit. And so Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He became a person, but he became a person uniquely. He was different from us in the sense, as we said, that we have that sinful nature, but he had a sinless nature. Notice also, he was a human uniquely in that he became a person voluntarily. Now, none of you raised your hand out there in the firmament somewhere and said, hey, I want to become a human. Notice verse 16, if you look at it in the King James Version, it says, for verily he took not on him, the verb there, he took, or helps in other versions, like I read here in the English Standard Version, means that he laid hold on it voluntarily. He decided to be born. He was born into this world by his voluntariness, and he laid down his life voluntarily. You know, we didn't decide to be born. We weren't just floating out there and saying, no, I think I'll be born today, and poof, there we were. No, we just woke up one day, and there we were. We had no choice in the matter. But Jesus did. Jesus, according to the Scriptures, chose to be born. That's important for us to understand, that uniqueness of his humanity, that he became human voluntarily. And that's an astounding thought, because these verses are teaching that God took upon himself the human nature apart from human sin, and he voluntarily chose to be born as a human being. So the question is then, laying out what the writer here of Hebrews is addressing here, why did God Almighty, the holy righteous God, choose to become a human? Well, the verses of Scripture that we're looking at here tell us why. And the first reason is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, God, became a man to release us. To release us. That's what verse 14 down through verse 16 is talking about. So let's look again at verse 14. He came to release us. Verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, that's why Jesus decided to be born. He was born to die. Now, you're born and you're going to die, but that was his whole purpose, was to come to die. He became a person specifically for the purpose of dying. So what's all that about? Well, follow through and you'll get it, as he says there in the remainder of verse 14. He did all of that so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And who is that? That's the devil. And so he became a person in order to die, because in his death he destroyed the one who had the power of death, the devil. Now, when you read that, the word destroy, and the way we think of the word destroy, is not really a good translation, if you will, from our understanding of the word destroy. That kind of gives the wrong impression, because when we talk about something being destroyed, you talk about it all being over. It's done, it's finished, there is no more, it's completely gone. And so the verse here is not teaching that the devil ceased to exist. He wasn't destroyed in that sense. We know that the devil does exist. He existed since the cross on Calvary. And so, since the death of Jesus Christ, the devil has still existed. So when it says that he destroyed the devil, it doesn't mean that the devil ceased to exist. Nor does it mean that the devil stopped doing his work. A better rendering of the word there is the word disarm. In other words, that he came that he might disarm him who had the power of death, literally to put him out of commission, to put him out of business. In what sense did the death of Jesus Christ put Satan out of business? Well, it says that he might destroy or put out of business him that had the power of death, the devil. It says that the devil had the power of death. Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross of Calvary, disarmed the devil, took away his power by taking away his weapon. You see, the devil has a weapon, but Jesus took it away by his death, and the weapon was the power of death. He could hold that over anybody he wanted to. His weapon was the power of death. On the basis of the Word of God, the devil could demand death. How do you know that? Well, the devil can demand your death and my death according to the Scriptures, because it says he has the power of death. That's what that verse just said. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. So if the wages of our sin is death, and he has the power of death, he could hold that over us, demand our death at any moment, at any time. That's what God says. So the devil, on the basis of God's word, says he could demand death. But when a person dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil knows that they're going to be lost forever. So think about that for a moment. If you're here tonight, you're watching online there, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the devil is hoping beyond all hope that you won't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, the goal of the devil is to inflict upon your life the power of death on you. He wants you to die. He wants you to go to hell, because he knows that if you die physically, dying in your sins, you'll be lost forever, and he has you forever. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, the Bible says he defeated, he disarmed, he put out of operation the devil who has the power of death. So no longer does he have to have that power over your life. However, so many continue to subject themselves to that power over their life because, one, they don't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and some who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior put themselves back under the burden and the chains of sin in your life. And so when Christ died on the cross, the devil thought he had it. The biggest mistake the devil ever made was when he saw to it that Jesus Christ was killed on the cross. What the devil thought was his greatest victory was ultimately his greatest defeat. That's what Hebrews is telling us here. The devil was saying, I've got the Messiah now. I've got him killed. I killed him on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a greater weapon than the devil had. 3 days later, the Bible says that he rose from the dead and now has resurrection life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater weapon than the devil's power of death. Here's what it says in Revelation 1 and verse 18. Jesus says in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of what? Of death and Hades. So through death and the resurrection, through the cross and through the tomb, Jesus Christ put out of commission the one who had the power of death, the devil. The devil doesn't have to have any power over you that you don't give him. That's why the Bible says, give no place in your life to the devil. Don't even give him a foothold in your life. Don't let him put his foot in the door like that pushy salesman trying to get his foot in the door. Don't let that happen. Give no place to the devil, because the devil has no power over you unless you're willingly giving him that power. The power of the devil has been released from your life when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not helpless before the devil. The devil can't do anything that you're not willing to let him do. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, to release us. That's why he, one of the reasons he became a man. The second thing it says in verse 15, notice in verse 15, he's talking about people and the fear of death. In verse 15, it says he not only came to release us from the power of death that's held by the devil, and to deliver, verse 15 says, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So what is all that saying in that verse? The Bible here is saying that Jesus died on the cross so that he might set you free from the fear of death. Not only from death itself as the power of death over your life through Satan, but also to free you from, and to release you from the fear of death. Because in the New Testament time, think about this. In the New Testament time, the fear of death was something that gripped the entire human race. I mean, they thought that when you die, that's it. It's done. It's over. In those days of darkness and paganism, there was no concept of life after death. The fear of death was a gruesome, awful thing. Today, the fear of death is still a very, very real thing. People fear death for many reasons. The fear of pain that's associated with death. Some people die very painful deaths, and they're afraid of experiencing that pain. There's the fear of separation. You're going to be separated from your loved ones, and you don't want to be separated from your loved ones, and that creates a fear of death in your heart and in your life. You know, they don't want to miss seeing their children or their grandchildren grow up. There's that fear of separation. There's also the fear of death, of the unknown. What happens then after I die? I don't know. What's the unknown there? People wonder, what's going to happen beyond death? There's the fear of non-existence. People wonder, are we going to even exist after death? And also, of course, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, there's the fear of hell. And what that means. Somebody says, I don't believe you ought to scare people into heaven. I'd rather scare them into heaven than to lull them into hell. It's a fearful thing to think that people die in their sins and go to hell. You think about your friends and think about even family members who don't know Christ. And if they die in their sin, not knowing Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they will be lost and spend an eternity in hell. That's not me, that's not you, that's the Bible saying that. If you're lost, you have something to fear in death. But the Bible says you don't have to. You don't have to fear death if you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You come to the one who gives you eternal life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So the Bible teaches that if you die in your sins, you go to hell. And that's not a popular thing to talk about in our culture today. I know a lot of folks say that preachers aren't supposed to tell people that today, but I couldn't be true to your soul and not tell you the truth of the Scriptures, that if you die without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will go to hell. But here's the other thing we need to understand also. Even believers, saved people, struggle with the fear of death. Some Christians have more difficulty with the fear of death than others do. I know Christians who seem to have no fear of death whatsoever. But then I've known other Christians who they wrestle with that fear of death and they have a difficult time with it. The older a person gets, the closer you get and you realize, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80 years old. How much life expectancy do I really have left in my life? And so the older you get, the more real the prospect and the inevitability of death becomes. Sometimes, late at night, even believers wake up in a cold sweat, or maybe late in the night, the devil pulls one of his sneak attacks on you and rushes in and attacks you and gets you to thinking, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And it scares you to death. There's the fear of death. Well, that's why Jesus came, not only to release you from the power of death, but to release you from the fear of death. That as a believer, you do not have to fear death. The Bible says that he became a man in order to die on the cross to deliver us, to set us free from the fear of death. When the children of Israel, you think about that, when they went to the Red Sea, they got ready to cross over. You can imagine that there were some who weren't afraid of it. Because Moses had said, God's going to do this. God's going to part the waters here. Some are believing that. Some are trusting in what Moses has told them, God has said, and they're not afraid. But there were others who were probably thinking, and we know that later they struggled with many things there about what God would do or not do. And in fact, they complained when they got to the Red Sea. Why did you bring us all the way out here to what? To die. They were afraid of dying. There were those who said, I'm not really sure this is going to happen. So think about that. Some probably had more assurance than others. Some had more fear than others. Yet when they came down to the Red Sea, God did just exactly what he said he would do. He parted the waters and they walked through on the dry ground. Not a drop of water touched them. God had promised in his word that when the time comes for us as believers to die, he's going to carry you over. In the book that John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character in it called Christian. And Christian comes to this place in Pilgrim's Progress, to the waters of death. And he was fearful in the story. As he approaches the waters of death with fear, Hopeful, another character in the book, says this. Hopeful says to him, be of good cheer, my brother. I have felt the bottom, and it is good. And it will be to you deeper and shallower according to your belief in the King of this land. What an amazing concept to think about that, about the fear of death. The greater your relationship with God, the deeper or the shallower according to your belief in the King of this land will make it either be good or less good, more fearful or less fearful. See, the more we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we trust in the one who is the resurrection, the one who is the life, the more we put our confidence in him, not in ourselves, not in doctors, but the more we can be assured that when we come to the hour of death and we put our trust and our faith in him, you won't need to fear. The Bible says he died to set us free. And the Bible says that the last enemy that you ever face is death. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this. He said, if death is the last enemy, then save it to the last. If it's the last enemy, save it to the last. He said, don't fear it right now. What do you need to fear it right now? Wait till it comes. He said, if it's the last thing you have to worry about, don't worry about it until it comes. Death, don't fear it right now. Don't get all shook up right now. Don't be afraid of the King of Terrors right now. It's the last enemy, he said. And so just as the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered every enemy that you have ever faced in your life, from the beginning of your life to this point in your life, when you get to the last enemy, he's going to take care of that enemy too. That's good. The first reason he came was to release us from the devil and from the fear of death. The second reason he came as a man is this. In verse 17, he came to reconcile us. He came to reconcile us. It says in verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So when he says there in that verse that he had to be, that is, it became necessary for him to become a man. It was necessary for him to be a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God and to make reconciliation, or as this verse says, propitiation for the sins of the world. So Jesus had to become a person, had to become a human to reconcile us. And in so doing, the Bible says there, he became our high priest. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest, and then there were other priests. There was a high priest, and he was the only one who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, into the innermost sanctuary there. But not every priest got to do that. And so if you're a born-again child of God, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that you are priests. We are priests. If you're a born-again child of God, you're a priest, and you have a high priest. Not on this earth, you have a high priest in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now notice what kind a priest he is, that verse 17 tells us. He's merciful. He's a merciful high priest. That means that he sees your needs that you're going through, and he comes to do something about your needs. Jesus has been down here. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to be tried. He knows what pain is. He knows what hunger is. He knows everything that you and I go through in this life. And so the Bible says he's a merciful high priest because he knows what he's experienced it himself. Even more than what you've experienced. But it also says he's a faithful high priest. That means he is faithful. You can count on him. You can depend on your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a problem? Tell your priest about it. You have a need in your life? Tell your high priest about it. You know, we do have a priest to go to. That's Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. Not only that, he made payment for your sins. Because look at what the rest of verse 17 talks about there. In verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So what is that word propitiation? That's a big churchy word that we sometimes use, a biblical word here. Propitiation, or in some versions the word reconciliation, means to satisfy by means of a payment. To satisfy the holy law of God by means of a payment. So let me give you the picture behind this word propitiation. Our God is a holy God. And he expects us to be holy. He demands holiness. He gives us his commands, and he expects us to obey his commands. God is also, though, a God of wrath. And so God being a holy God and a God of wrath has to punish sin. Sin cannot go unpunished. Somebody has to pay the penalty of sin. What did the Bible tell us a while ago that we read? The wages of sin is death. Somebody earns those wages. Somebody has to pay that payment. In fact, we're all under the holy wrath of God. All of us have sinned. Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Our God is a holy God, and his wrath is against sin. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who have lived a perfect life. His wrath is against sin. We're under the wrath of God. We all have sinned. But the Bible says that when Jesus came and he died on that cross, Jesus made the payment of his precious blood to take the wrath of God for you and for me. That's what the death of Christ is all about. That's what the shedding of his blood on the cross is all about. When you look at Jesus on the cross, he's the picture of the sacrificial lamb that was offered year after year after year and was never enough. But Christ was enough. He was a sacrifice once and for all. Because understand, Jesus knew no sin, but we have sinned. We're under the holy wrath of God, but not Jesus. And so what the Bible's telling us here is he took upon himself the wages of our sin. What are the wages of our sin? Death. And so the wages of sin is death there. He didn't know any sin. We're under the holy wrath of God, but he took upon himself the wages of our sin. If we got what we deserved, we ought to have experienced or be experiencing the wrath of God in our lives. We deserve the wrath of God. There's not a single person living on this planet. We think about why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. We're all bad people. Did you know that? There is no good people. The Bible tells us that. There is none that are good. No, not one. And so if we got what we deserve the holy wrath of God. But Jesus came, he knew no sin, and yet the Bible says that he made satisfaction for our sins. Our sins were laid on him, and when Jesus died, he was paying the wages of our sins. That's why he came. That's the reason Jesus became a man. It says that he made reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. He came to be our priest. He came to make payment for our sins. But notice also the third reason that these verses teach us that Jesus became a man, and probably the most important reason. He came to rescue us. He came to rescue us. Notice verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So think about that for a moment. When you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're saved. You're secure in your salvation. In fact, the scripture explains it this way and says that if you're a believer, you're in the hand of Jesus. You're in his hand. Is he powerful? He's powerful. You're in his hands. But he says, wait a minute. Not only are you in his hands, but his hand is in the Father's hand. So you're secure. If the devil wanted to get to you, he can't get to you. He'd have to go through God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that's living in your heart. And so understand that. When you're saved, when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are secure in your salvation. But we're still tempted to sin. So what are we going to do about this temptation? While we live in this world, we're still going to be in the presence of sin. The power of sin is no longer over us. The penalty of sin no longer has to be over you if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the presence of sin, even for believers, will still be with us until the day you go to heaven. But in heaven, there'll be no more sin. Remember that description of heaven? There's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. There's nothing more that has to do with sin in heaven. It's all completely gone, done away with. But until then, you still have to be in the presence of sin. We're still tempted. So what are we going to do about this temptation? What did the coming of Jesus Christ do to help us with temptation? Look at verse 18 again. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's saying this, that Jesus Christ, even though he was perfect, even though he was sinless and never sinned, he himself was tempted. He had a very real temptation. Now, a lot of people sometimes get the idea that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, oh, it was easy peasy because he's God. In the wilderness wasn't a big deal. He was just kind of going through something out there in the wilderness. No temptation to it. No. The Bible says he suffered being tempted. In fact, he was tempted in all points just like we are. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness there, the devil put everything he had at Jesus Christ. The devil pulled out the big guns at Jesus. He hauled in the big artillery. He attacked his mind. He attacked his soul. He stabbed his heart. He put him through the mill. He suffered being tempted. That means that when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted to a depth and to a degree that we could never know. Here's why. We're sinners, and we have a sinful nature. You know what we would have done if we'd have been tempted with the same temptations? We'd have gave in to them. We'd have gave in to every single one of them. But not Jesus. He suffered under those temptations. We're sinners. We have that sinful nature. Jesus Christ was sinless. So the temptation to sin was even more painful, was even more distressing for Jesus because he had no sinful nature. His perfect nature, he suffered being tempted. Some people, rather than suffering being tempted, they rather enjoy it. One of the ways you can know whether or not you're saved or lost is that if you're saved, you suffer being tempted. You don't like it when you're tempted. It's a battle when you're being tempted. You don't like where temptation is leading you. But here's the thing. If you're not saved, you don't care where temptation's leading you. In fact, you kind of like it because it's leading you to worldly pleasures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Every temptation that Jesus faced, there was a way of escape. And Jesus took that way of escape every single time and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he went back to the Word of God. You know what we're doing when we tempted? Oh, that looks good. We don't even think about the Word of God. We don't even recall those scriptures to our hearts and to our minds when we're tempted with things. And because of that, look at what the rest of the verse says here. Look what the rest of verse 18 says there. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Notice that. He is able. I like that, don't you? He is able. Sometime go through the Bible and check all the he is able statements, and you'll be amazed. You'll see how many times you can find where it says God is able. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So understand this tonight. If you're lost, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never received him, the Bible says that he's able to save you. He can take you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can save you to the uttermost, the scripture says. He's able to save. This verse says that when you're tempted, he's able to help. Now, the King James Version uses the word succor them that are tempted. We don't use that kind of language anymore. That's an old English word there. It means to come to the aid of. That's why it's better translated the word help. It's the picture of a parent rushing to the aid of a child who's calling for help. You have that little child, little boy, little girl, and they're calling out for help, and you're maybe in the kitchen, and you hear them, help, help, help. What do? You don't keep washing the dishes, do you? You drop everything you're doing. You listen, and you run to wherever the voice is coming from to find out what they need help with. It's the picture here when it says of helping, of a parent rushing to the aid of a child who's calling for help. It means to answer the call of. So notice, he's been tempted, and he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Look at James, James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So when temptations come in your life, before they ever come, this is the first step, the first part that you need to be doing always on a regular basis, every single day of your life, submitting your life, therefore, to God. So when you get up in the morning, Lord, I'm submitting my actions, whatever I do this day, Lord, I want to do to honor you. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm submitting myself to you, God. That's the first step that you ought to take before temptation ever comes. Don't wait till the temptation comes, because when you do, you're always going to fall to the temptation. You're not ready for it when it comes. So resolve in your heart every day. You start your day with the Lord. You start your day in the Word of God. You start your day in prayer with God. You submit yourself, therefore, to God. The second part says this in James 4, 7, resist the devil. You can't resist the devil if you're not submitting yourselves to God. So you have to do that first step before you do this second step. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you're tempted, here's what you do. The first thing you have to do is to confront the lie of the devil. Because in every temptation, there's a lie of the devil. If you're tempted to have an affair, there's a lie in there somewhere. The devil's told you a lie. He's told you that you need this affair to give you some self-esteem that you don't feel like you're getting in the relationship you're in. Or the devil's telling you that you need to fulfill your sexual needs that aren't being met in your life right now. Look for the lie of the devil when the temptation comes. No matter what the temptation is, look for the lie of the devil when the temptation comes. And when you do, confront the lie of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. Number two, claim the truth of the Scriptures. Stand on the promise of the Word of the Scriptures that tells you here that Jesus was tempted just like you are. And He's made a way of an escape for you when the temptations come. You need to look for the lie of the devil. You need to be in the Word of God so you can claim the truth of the Scripture. And then the next thing you need to do is to call for help of the Savior. Hebrews says He is able to come to the aid of them, to help them that are tempted. So when the temptation comes, call for the Savior. Jesus, help. Jesus, help. I need your help. Think about that. When the temptation comes, when the devil comes calling to tempt you, you just say, Jesus, help. Because Jesus is as close as His name. And the devil looks at Jesus and he says, oh no, not you again. And off he goes. Resist the devil and he will flee. What is the writer of Hebrews telling us here? Jesus became a man to release us. To release us from the power of death and the fear of death. He came to reconcile us, to make us right in our relationship with the Father. He became the propitiation for our sins. And He came to rescue us, not only to save us, but to keep us in Himself, keep us following Him, keep us in the narrow path, keep us on the path that leads to righteousness for His name's sake. Isn't that what the writer of Psalms tells us in Psalm 23? He prays in that prayer to keep me on that path of righteousness for your name's sake. He came to release us. He came to reconcile us. And He came to rescue us. You don't have to remain under the power of sin anymore. Understand that as a believer. The power of sin has been defeated at the cross by Jesus Christ. You don't have to face the penalty of sin anymore. The penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. You don't have to go to that place called hell. God has made a way for you to go to heaven. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is to believe in what He did for you on that cross, in His resurrection from the tomb, that He has given you the victory over death, over hell, and over the grave, that you trust in Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you'll be reconciled to Him. You don't have to be under the power of sin anymore. You don't have to be under the penalty of sin anymore. And even though we have to deal with the presence of sin in our lives till the day we die, He still made a way. He still made a way. Because what did verse 18 say? He suffered when He was tempted, but yet He's able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help you. He's able to help you as a believer to remain strong, to remain faithful in your walk with Him. All you have to do is trust Him. All you have to do is stay in His presence. All you have to do is submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then you can resist the devil. Why did God become a man? He became a man to do all those things for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much. What a powerful, powerful verse is here that reaffirms to us even more than maybe what we've understood before. We maybe understood that Jesus came as fully man and yet fully God, but maybe we didn't understand why. Why did He do all of that? Thank You, God, for helping us to understand more faithfully, especially, Lord, for those who are not believers yet. Lord, that they would trust by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and call out to Him in salvation, asking Him to save them and to come into their heart and life to help them to live for You forever. And Father, I pray that they would, if there are those who are here present or maybe even those who are online, if they're online, maybe they'll comment in the comments and let us know so we can follow up with them about their relationship with Christ and following through with believers' baptism. Lord, I pray that You would bring people to faith in Christ, understanding what Christ did for them. Lord, I pray for many believers who still fear death for various reasons. It's a natural thing for us to fear, but we don't have to stay in that fear. We can be free from that fear. Lord, all we have to do is to submit ourselves to you, one day at a time, one moment at a time, taking it one step at a time. Because you've made a way where there seemed to be no way. Jesus Christ and was tempted just like we were tempted, even more so than we were tempted, because the Bible says he suffered in his temptation because there was no sin in his life. We don't suffer for temptation because we just give in to it. Father, help us to stop giving in to the sin, sinful temptations that come our way. And Father, I pray that you will help us to live lives faithful to you. And Father, I pray that you would set us on that path of righteousness for your name's sake, that you would walk with us, Lord, even through the valley of the shadow of death, so that we would not fear any evil, whatever the evil one could do to us, that we wouldn't even fear death itself. Because we know that as believers, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Help us to trust you, Lord. And help us to rely on that. Help us to stand in the truth of your word, that when the devil comes, we'll be ready for those temptations, because every day we're submitting ourselves to you. And Lord, that we would resist the devil so that he might flee from us. Calling out to you, Lord, our helper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus is tenderly calling, number 316. Would you stand? Would you come as the Lord lays on your heart? Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will thou
Amen. Thank you for being here in person tonight. Thank you for joining us there on all of our social media platforms. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night in person. Don't forget, we will not be streaming live on Wednesday night because we'll be having our Awana celebration. So come and join us in person if you can do that. I believe we start at 5:30, right, Miss Linda? Yes, 5:30 is going to be a great time of celebration, encouraging the kids in all that they've learned through the scriptures, encouraging their parents and thanking them for this year and what they've done, as well as our teachers and all of our workers through that. And then don't forget, next Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. It's our first of our 75th anniversary celebration Sundays. Brother Don Dixon's going to be here. Share the word, get those cards, share it with people, share that information. It's out there on our social media platform. Be sure to share that with others also so they can get the word. But he'll be preaching next Sunday. Come prepared to see some of those pictures, see some of the videos that'll be showing, and we look forward to seeing you then. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you next Sunday.